They tell me, preach on money and giving and you divide the church, right? From the pastor. And a lot of people don't like to talk about money and giving. And if you're new to our church this morning and maybe you're not a Christian, you probably need to know that that God teaches certain principles on giving in his word. And so therefore we're not afraid to teach what's in God's word and to encourage each other in the work of Jesus in emptying our wallets for the cause of Christ. You know, people often ask me to pray for them. And they ask for prayer for healing, for work opportunities, for the salvation of children, for spouses or for parents. They ask for prayer to overcome anxiety or to cope with grief. They ask for prayer to find a spouse and to be blessed with children. They ask for prayer that they will be disciplined in their study for the HSC coming up, for uni or theological college exams. People have asked me to pray for them that they may discern their spiritual gifts and to help them decide where to serve God and even whether to go into full-time ministry. People have asked for prayer of me. Now, I've been asked to pray for all types of things for people, but no one has ever come to me. Listen carefully. No one has ever come to me and said, Ange, I'm really stingy. I have a real problem. I hate giving money away. I like to keep it for myself. I worked hard. Please, will you pray that I will have a spirit of generosity? Will you pray that I'll be sacrificial in my giving? Will you pray that I'll be enthusiastic when the offering's collected each week? Will you pray that I'll invest my funds not simply in myself and my family, but in the cause of Christ? No one has ever asked me to pray that for them. I don't know what that says. It probably says that you and I are so generous in our giving that there's no need to pray about it, right? Or not. It's tough, isn't it, when you talk about money and how you use your money? Because we all have commitments and we all have families. We've got mortgages and I have mortgages too. And they tell me I have daughters I'm raising and they keep telling me I have three daughters. I need to save some pennies for potential weddings or something like that. And so we all get a bit nervous about it. And so even in pledges to a property development, we say, listen, only the treasurer will know. No one else knows. Relax. It doesn't matter who gives what. That's not what it's about. You go before God and just, if you want to pledge, make that pledge. I will not know what you've given. You will not know what I've given. Now, it's a bit different to some other churches in other parts of the world where people say, yep, I'm willing to put this. But we like to just downplay because we don't want anyone to be embarrassed. We don't want anyone to be elevated because they've given a large amount of money because God has blessed them with a large amount of money. Okay, some people are blessed with much more money than others. And some people are just surviving day by day just to get through. I understand all of that. And therefore, we just want to say, let's go to God. But Jesus said, Paul says this in Acts 20 verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so Jesus is saying to us that if you ultimately want to be happy and satisfied, it's not about the accumulation of wealth and possessions. It's not the more you have, the happier you will be. But in a radical countercultural statement, it says if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to find ultimate joy, then be willing to give money away to bless others. A variety of ways. Give to the work of the gospel. Give to the poor and the suffering. Give to support overseas workers. Give and you'll be blessed. See, Jesus said this about the seduction of money. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And there's a real test happening, I think, in my life every day. Do I serve God or do I serve money? Which one do I put first? Which one has higher place in the decisions in which I make? And all of us are faced with that. Did you know that 15% of Jesus' teaching was on money? Because Jesus knew about the seduction of money. He knew that many people, if you get your money, you think you've made it. And he who dies with the most toys doesn't win. And I remember speaking at an event where a young Sudanese man who just recently come over from Africa was speaking, and he said, they asked him the question, what is the biggest temptation for young Sudanese guys? said, you know, in Africa, we didn't have anything. We prayed. We trusted God. We reached out in Jesus' name to make a difference. God was our everything. We were willing to die for the cause of Christ. He said, but you see, in Australia, even out in the western suburbs where we live, you walk into the stores and there are big television sets and phones and iPads and there's lights shining everywhere, and all of a sudden our young people at one point were giving their lives to the cause of Christ are now getting seduced by all the possessions. We've gone from nothing to potentially everything, and we are chasing those things rather than the things of God. That's our greatest temptation. Will you pray for us, sisters? Because when we didn't have it, it wasn't even a temptation, because you're lucky to have enough food to eat. You're not tempted by the big screen television set or by the fast car. I mean, we just needed to survive. We prayed, Lord, give us today our daily bread. But now here we have a different temptation. And friends, they are just suffering the temptation that we suffer as Westerners, that we have been suffering all our lives, because this is the society in which we live. Jesus says, or Paul writes, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money. Can be used. Money, if you're blessed with money, can be used wonderfully for the cause of Christ. But the love of money, when money becomes God, that's the problem. Now, these statistics, I think, will be very different to a church like ours, and I think to the Australian church. But John Piper writes about the state of giving in the United States. I was absolutely astounded by this. He says, the average donor in America contributed an average of $649 to churches in 2000. Some of you give more than that in a couple of weeks, in a whole year, the average. Nearly one quarter of all born-again Christians, 23%, gave no money to a church in 2000. Maybe they need to preach more on money and how to use your money wisely for the cause of the gospel. And only 12% of born-again Christians tithe or gave a tenth of their income to churches in 2000. Most churches, when they have a property development, do a six-week preaching series on giving. And I went, I don't want to do that. You'd be so bored, right? You might be challenged a little bit, inspired, and may think differently. And we've just chosen just 2 or 3 or 4 minute input in each service. But as I was thinking the other day and talking to some of the leaders, I said, you ought to do at least one on money. You haven't preached on giving like for years. And Nathan said, I've never heard you preach on giving. And I said, okay, I'll do one message. So you're getting it now, right? This is the one message. And it's not just, let me make this clear, it's not just about a property development. What I'm going to do is give you biblical principles on giving. Forget the property development for the moment, just generally about how you ought to use the money that God has given you for the cause of Christ. And so I want to outline, and I'll come back to that passage in 2 Corinthians later, but some biblical principles on giving, because I want you to have a well-rounded understanding of what the Bible says, and some of the attitudes that God expects of us as we give. Because even as I say that, I know that you are generous in your giving, in meeting our budget each week. And for those who are visiting, $14,600 is our budget each week that you give to support the work of the gospel, that supports the work here and supports the work around the world through our various missionaries into our schools and universities and so on. So you are already giving that type of money. And I know many of you already support individual missionaries personally. And many of you sponsor children in other parts of the world. So as I speak on this, don't think in some way I'm saying, well, you know, you ought to give more. I'm just reminding ourselves from the Bible the key principles on what we ought to be giving or giving to, and then allow God by his Spirit just to lead you and your own families about what you ought to do. Firstly, provide faithfully for our families and ourselves. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The principle is, don't be lazy. Make sure if you can get a job, get a job. Now, I know sometimes you're unemployed and we have a government system that assists you, and that's a great thing to have. But essentially the principle is, you need a house to live in or rent it or pay a mortgage, whatever you do. You've got to pay your bills. Don't borrow more than you can't pay back. Be sensible. But you need to look after your family and the immediate family and wider family if you can. Responsibility. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, that you will not be dependent on anybody. The aim principle is, if you can, you work, you raise your money, and therefore to look after your family. And it's a good witness. Number two, be generous to the poor and needy. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? We see with our eyes, we feel the situation of others. If we can help, we ought to do something about that. The collection for the poor in Jerusalem, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, formed a major enterprise of Paul's third missionary journey. Paul travelled from place to place, collecting money from other churches to send back to the believers in Jerusalem who are suffering great poverty because of a famine at this stage. He says, "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about that. "Thirdly, do good to all men and women as much as you have opportunity." So not simply care for the church, but look outside of the church. "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." We start with the family of believers, and then we spread out to all people as we are able. That's why many of you sponsor children. That's why you give to Baptist World Aid or to Compassion or to World Vision. That's why you give to the Christmas appeals that we run each year. And that's why many of you are on the mailing list of all Christian organizations, aid agencies and so on, because we believe we need to care for others. Some support Baptist Community Services, BCS. That's why you bring in food and we give out to the people in our community who don't have enough food. That's why you are filling shoeboxes, Operation Christmas Child, because you've been captured by the heart of Jesus to go beyond the local community and bless others who are in need. Support those who teach you the Word of God. The Word of God says, "In the same way the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." And that's why you employ pastors and children's workers and others to do the work of the gospel. And you put them on a salary and you pay funds to release them into that work. And as the church grows and new ministries start, sometimes we employ workers to help us to do that ministry better, to mobilize people in the church. 1 Timothy 5, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." And an elder is effectively a pastor. "For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." So out of the money that you'd put in each week, $14,600, it pays the wages of the pastors, provides housing and accommodation. It supports some of our missionary workers who go out in other places. We put money towards our two scripture teachers, the Beverly Hills Girls and Peakhurst High, amongst other things. That's where it goes. Now, someone asked me, I was having a haircut this week, and as a Vietnamese girl, and I tried to explain what I did as a job. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." She didn't get that. "I'm a minister." Later said, "I'm a priest in a church." And it took me a while for her to understand what I did. And I said, "I used to be a maths teacher." She said, "What do you do now?" I said, "Well, I'm the pastor." She said, "Do you get paid for that?" I said, "Yes, my full-time job." It's interesting the number of times I have to explain that to people. And I make a list of all the things I do just to try and justify my payment for doing that job. And of course, you know, they've got no idea of what's involved in church ministry. And he said, "Who pays you?" I said, "The church does." I said, "By that I mean the people who come to church." And I thought, "What does non-Christian understand?" "I do weddings." I said, "Oh, right, you do weddings. Oh, good." So she found something that I do worthy of some payments. "And I do funerals too," I said to her. But part of it is, and that's how we work as churches, we partner together in the work and we release some people and we send them off to college to train them, to equip them for the work of the gospel. But we give to support the wider work of the gospel. Philippians 4, verse 10 to 12, Paul thanks the Philippian church for the support of him, and this won't be on the screen. He says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." So Paul thanks the church that they sent money to help him in the work of the gospel. And therefore, we have workers all around the world that we send out in Jesus' name. And many of you support them personally to get them there. I often say to people, how do you feel when the offering bag comes around? Now, it doesn't have the same impact on me now because I do direct deposit. So on Fridays, I go to my computer and I simply transfer money over. So I don't have to get my wallet out. So if you're wondering why I never give to the offering, all right, direct deposit. And about a third to a half do direct deposit now. We just transfer it over, which means there's less money here for someone to steal on a Sunday, and it's less money for the people accounts, and that's helpful if you're able to do that. It also means that you're consistent and regular in your giving. But I like to say to people, you know, when the offering bag comes down, that's part of your worship. You know, we'll have to sing, we'll have to pray, we'll have to read the word, and hopefully you'll have to hear the word. But you ought to love the offering bag, because you don't want the offering bags go up and down the aisles. It's one of the most exciting parts of the service. Hang in there with me. It's one of the most exciting parts in the service. Because at that point, as it comes past, and you get money, or in the old days when you used to get it out of your wallet, and you put it in there, I tell you what I see when I put the money in there. I see Millard and Joyce Sleeman in Lebanon, planting, seeing life transformed with the gospel. I see Beckma Winnie at Beverly Hills Girls High School. I see Matt Hall at Pecos High School, teaching 600 students. Almost everyone does scripture in that school. 30 years we've been in that school in the name of Jesus, and I see that worker in that place, day after day, teaching the gospel to young people, see their lives transformed. I see Ado and Claire in Bali, seeing surfers come to Christ and now training workers to other islands. They've got 15 or 20 or 30 workers now, or ministry teams going to other parts. And Ada's going to be here with us on October the 7th. Don't miss it, to hear what God is doing there. Part of your money is supporting him and that work in those other places. I see the Wellington team heading out to Wellington right now, and some of the workers that you employ, like Luke and Robin, are there serving Christ, training young people to be evangelists and leaders and disciples, and they're training them out there in Wellington right now. And we can go on, but you see, when the offering bags come up, it says to me, it reminds me that as we give, that people are released for the work of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. I see Alpha and non-Christians, 8 out of the 16, who didn't quite know Jesus yet, coming to know Jesus better. Some coming to faith and some still on the journey to faith because of what we give. But also, let me say, the Bible says we ought to pay what we owe. This is to the government, by the way. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, and not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. God says pay your taxes. Don't cheat. Be honest. Be authentic. Let me go to the second point is, I think it's your attitude, not the amount that counts. It's your attitude, not the amount that counts. Because God knows that we have different capacity to give depending on how God has blessed us. But do you come with an attitude which says, I want to give to the work of Jesus? John Piper writes this. We'll go to that quote. He says, why does God bless us with abundance? So we can have enough to live on and then use the rest for all manner of good works that alleviate spiritual and physical misery. Enough for us, abundant for others. The issue is not how much a person makes. Big industry and big salaries are a fact of our times, and they are not necessarily evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking a $100,000 salary must be accompanied by a $100,000 lifestyle. God has made us to be conduits of his grace. The danger is in thinking the conduit should be lined with gold. It shouldn't. Copper will do. You must have written that book a few years ago, because $100,000 doesn't take you very far these days. Many of you will know. By saying, like, give sacrificially. Remember the poor widow who came and gave to God's work in Luke 21, 1-4? The rich people were putting in their large amounts of money, and everyone was watching them put in their money. And a little poor widow turned up with two very small copper coins. And Jesus honored her. And Jesus lifted her up as the one who had given more than she was able to give to God's work. And friends, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, they are fantastic chapters. You want to read something on giving? Go home. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. Because Paul is urging the Corinthians there to follow through on their commitment to give financially support the poor in Jerusalem. And they were getting slack in it. They said, we'll give, but they're not giving. And Paul writes to encourage them. And he reminds them, he said, of the Philippians, those of Macedon, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I don't know that I've ever given beyond my ability. How about you? What does that look like to give beyond your ability? You say, I don't quite have enough, but I want to bless this person, so I'm somehow going to make ends meet to give. Let me say, I've never been there. Give enthusiastically. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. I said, we want to give. Not like, please give. He said, no, Paul, we want to give. And Paul said, no, you don't have enough, you're poor. No, we want to give. We are enthusiastic. We're passionate about this. Don't let us miss out on the blessing of giving, is what they're saying. Enthusiastic. Well, that we would come to church saying, don't let me miss out on giving. Don't let them give. I want to give too, to the work of Jesus. You know, I've had people come to me a number of times and I said, Ange, we want to give this to the church. And I think, are you sure you want to give that much? Are you sure? I said, yes, we've thought about it, we prayed about it, we want to give this. And a couple of times this year, people have said, listen, God has blessed us in a certain situation and I'm just writing a check and I'd like to give to God's work. And then I look at the check and I go, thank you very much. That could be greatly used by the church in the work of the gospel. And a couple of months later, someone else says, Angel, I just want to bless the church and God's work. God has blessed me and I want to give back to God. And it was a similar check came through. Now, sometimes, and they were responding out of God brought blessing to them in a situation. They said, we want to give back and bless the work of Jesus through this church. Give enthusiastically, whatever it is. Give spiritually. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So in our giving of our lives to Christ, we give out money as well to support the work of the gospel. But firstly, they gave their lives to Jesus and to the people. They were committed to them. They had, as one person puts it, the irrational extravagance of a lover. They just see it and they give to God and to the people. And that means that they give some of their finances to help those in need. That's why Paul says, excel, will you, in the grace of giving. Not just in speaking and whatever else you do, in pastoring or leading or running a home Bible study group, being an evangelist. Excel in those things, but excel also in the grace of giving. Give generously. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Friends, generosity is a word that ought to describe the Christian church. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, I don't think that means that God's just going to give you more and more money. It means that God's going to give you a sense of joy and contentment and happiness in Him as you give to the work of the gospel. Give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, Paul encouraged the people to set aside money regularly to give to God's work. Give cheerfully. Each man shall give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's why in terms of the property development all the way through, we've said to you, you need to be cheerful, you want to invest in this, you believe it's of God, and if you don't, that's okay. But if you do, give it cheerfully. Don't give it grudgingly. Okay, I better put something in because the pastor's going to find out I didn't put anything in. All right, don't think like that's an ungodly way to think. All right? It's an ungodly way to think. I don't know what's going in, but do it cheerfully. If you want to give cheerfully, give. Give proportionately. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, they set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. And Paul recognises that we have different incomes, different capacities, and therefore it's between us and God what we choose to give to God. Let me conclude. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. Pursue your joy with money, but by using it for the glory of Jesus. And we remember as we conclude that Jesus laid down his life for us. The least we can do is give some of our money back to him to be used in God-glorifying ministry. You know, someone, a story of a fellow who approached a pastor a little while ago, and he said, I need to talk. So I've never been asked to pray for someone for a spirit of generosity, but this guy approached this pastor to pray for a spirit of generosity. He said, you know, I've been part of a church for a long time and I've never given any money to God's work. So I've been blessed by the church for years and years and years, but because I work, I feel like I want to keep it for myself, and I'm not, it's almost like I'm restrained from giving anything to the work. I said, I'm in desperate need. I need to know how to have a generous, cheerful heart that comes from God. But what's the motivation? You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Friends, the motivation is that God in Jesus Christ left heaven to come to earth, became poor. He had all the riches of heaven, became poor and lived on this earth, was arrested, was beaten, was thrown up onto a cross for your sins and for mine. God raised him from the dead on the third day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul says, you know, look at Jesus. You're wondering whether you should give to the work of Jesus? Look at Jesus. He left heaven, became poor, so that you would become rich. Give yourselves fully to God and to the work of the gospel. Let me pray. Lord God, we confess, living in the Western world, that money is one of those tough things that we have to deal with to ensure that it doesn't become our God, and that we invest our lives, including our finances, in the way in which you would like us to invest them, caring for our family, paying our taxes, caring for the poor and the needy, helping in the spread of the gospel. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit and your Word to be faithful to your Word, to seriously examine our own lives before you, and to allow you to work in us those things you want to work in us, and that we would have a heart after you, that we would be sacrificial and generous and cheerful and proportionate in our giving, that glory and honour would come to you. Lord, this is not about us. This is not even about this church. It's about your glory and honour. And so we ask that we would be such a generous people that your name would be honoured and glorified, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.